Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Back in 1844, a French author named Alexandre Dumas wrote a novel that was based on historical truth. He wrote a lot of books, but he wrote this particular novel based on historical truth. And he titled the book, The Three Musketeers. The Musketeers were started in 1622, and they were the elite guard for the King of France, and they lasted for a couple of centuries with different changes and different shapes, and finally they were disbanded in 1844. In this novel, the three main characters, really four main characters, I don't know why he called it the Three Musketeers, there's four main musketeers, there's Athos, Porthos, and Aramis, and then D'Artagnan joined the crew, so that made four. But anytime these guys were together, and either before a battle or after a battle, they'd all cross their swords and they would say, "All for one and
one for all."
Thank you. We just went interactive in our Bible study tonight. It's a great cliche. It's a great line. It's a great saying. And I think there are two different ways to look at that cliche or that motto, really. And the first is pretty obvious, where each member in the group is for the group, and then the group as a whole is for each and every member. So all for one and one for all. But there's another way to look at it, I think, and it is really what I want to share and what I want to emphasize tonight as we look at our scriptures together. And that is that every member of the group is for the one who is outside of the group, for whom the group owes its existence. And the one outside the group, and in their case it would have been the King of France, the one outside the group is in turn totally committed to the group as a whole, as well as everyone in the group individually. So I think that second interpretation kind of raises the bar a little bit. And for us as believers, I think it applies very well. We are all for the one, and the one is all for us. Now, he's not necessarily in our group, although by the Holy Spirit of God, of course he is. But in one sense, he's kind of outside the group, and we are dedicated for him and to him. And he, in turn, is dedicated to us as a group and to us as individuals. In our two chapters tonight, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. You all know that. God is emphasizing, I think, two things that we're going to look at. The first one is unity within the body of Christ. And the second one is his giving and our receiving of the gifts of the Spirit. As with the church in Corinth, when Paul wrote these two letters, or the one, obviously 1 Corinthians and then Ephesians as well, as in Paul's day, so today it seems like more Christians, maybe most Christians, are more concerned about the gifts that they can receive and enjoy than they are about the unity that God wants us to have. I believe that while the two, the unity and the gifts, should never be and cannot be separated, to be sure we must understand the relationship between the two, God's intent for both, and how both affects us as believers and as a church and as part of the body of Christ. So as we dig into our two chapters tonight, I want to consider these two chapters and consider the gifts that we're going to be looking at from and within the context of this idea, this other idea of Christian unity. And we'll do that by looking at three different things, or three different topics, divisions. First of all, we'll look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, so you can turn to that if you haven't already. And we'll look at unity enjoined. Unity enjoined. Then we'll look at all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and consider unity ensured. Unity ensured. And then we'll go back to Ephesians 4, finish the second half of the chapter, and look at unity enjoyed. Know this, guys. The purpose of unity is not that we might receive the gifts. The purpose of the gifts is that we might experience unity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your great love to us, for this wonderful day, for this good night, for the opportunity to be here together. And Lord, we pray three things. If we look at your word and look at the truths of your word and see things that we've already learned, perhaps already applied, perhaps already are doing well, then Lord, just remind us and affirm us in our faithfulness to you in these things. If we see things, Lord, that we've not seen before, and we have those aha moments, then God, help us to clearly see the truth in your word that we've not seen before tonight. And then, Lord, whichever the case may be, we pray that in both of those instances, you would help us to apply your truths to please you in all that we do and truly be men of valor. We pray together in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. So we're going to look, first of all, at unity enjoined. To enjoin simply means to command. Simply means to command. And I think as we look at these verses in these two chapters, we'll see very clearly, not only does God want us to be unified in the body of Christ, he commands it. He demands it. It's his expectation of us. So first we'll look at verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul lists four qualities there that we need if we're going to walk toward unity. And that's the first point. We should walk toward unity. First, he says that we need to be humble. Now, humility is one of those things that we often see in somebody else's life, not always so much in our own. In fact, when we think we're humble, we usually realize we're not. So it's often easier to pick out in someone else's life. But we're called to be humble, to walk in humility. And then he adds to humility, gentleness. Some translations have meekness. I think this next word, gentleness or meekness, is probably the physical manifestation of that inward quality of humility that we all should be striving to attain. So if we're truly humble, one of the best ways it's going to be expressed is in a gentle or meek spirit as we seek to serve and minister to others. Then he goes on and talks about patience. We need to be patient. Again, another quality that I can often pick out in somebody else, not so much all the time in me. Of course, it depends on where I'm driving, what I'm doing, who's watching, those kind of things. Actually, though, I'm a trained professional when it comes to patience. 31 years in the military, you learn how to stand in line and keep your mouth shut. So to this day, I'm really pretty patient. I can wait a long time. But if I'm waiting on you, don't be late. That's the end of my patience, okay? I'll wait on you until you're late, and then it's like, okay, patience is over with, now we do something else. I think bearing in love with each other is kind of like patience on steroids. It's being patient, but being patient to everyone and for all things, and not being anxious and being all angst up about somebody being late or somebody cutting you off on the 91 or things of that nature. Paul says, in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing in love, we should seek and maintain then the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And indeed, the unity of the Spirit will produce peace in our lives and in our church. The next section is verses 4 through 6, where Paul writes, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, all through both of these chapters, Paul gives us a lot of lists. And here's another one. And you notice how many times he uses the word one. Here we see that we're to be grounded in unity. We're to walk toward unity, and we're to be grounded in unity. Paul says there's one body, that's obviously of Christ. There's one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God. One hope, our hope of eternity. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith, I believe that's the Word of God. One baptism, I think we could look at it as either the baptism in the Holy Spirit or water baptism. Either way, it's still a baptism, a singular baptism that we experience as a church. And then finally, one God and Father of all, our Heavenly Father. And He is over all, and He's through all, and He's in all. Now, you can't get much more inclusive than that. God the Father is over all, through all, and in all. I believe there's an evolution or a progression to unity. I think if we're going to have unity in the body of Christ, it has to start with me in unity with God, followed by me in unity with my wife. And if you're married, it applies to you as well. Then if we have children, I need to have unity in my family involving my kids. Then I could have unity and seek unity in my church. And then there's going to be unity with me and the body of Christ. I think it flows naturally in that sequential order. We can't have unity in the body. I can't have unity with the body of Christ if I don't have unity with God or those other individuals. We go on, verses 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He also descended, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We first walk in unity, we are grounded in unity, and now we are gifted for unity. We're gifted for unity. Jesus gives gifts to his church according to his purposes, okay? I didn't get this gift because it was my idea. You're not given your gifts because they're your ideas, however good our ideas of the gifting might be. No, Jesus Christ gives the gifts to his church according to his plans and purposes for us as the body of Christ. Know this, unity in the body of Christ does not require equality. And we'll see more about that in just a little bit. We don't all have the same gift or gifts. We're not all used with a same gift at the same time, perhaps. So it doesn't matter if your gift is different than my gift. What matters is that we are gifted for the unity and ministry in the body of Christ. We are all freed captives, Paul reminds us, now captive to Jesus Christ. So Christ gave to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some theologians put pastor, teachers together. I think it works either way, as combined or as individual. Most experts believe that the apostles and the prophets, those gifts to the church, are no longer evident in the church today. God gave prophets and apostles in the church when the church was born and when the church was being created and maturing. But today, for sure, we have evangelists, we have pastors, and we have teachers. We are so blessed at Harvest. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We're so blessed at Harvest to have a pastor who is a teacher who is an evangelist. A lot of churches have pastors, and some of them aren't even good teachers, and some of them wouldn't know how to evangelize if they had to. And we get all three wrapped up in our senior pastor, Pastor Greg. We are incredibly, incredibly blessed. The gifts are not the toys of the childish, but they are the tools of the mature. We need to remember that as well. Not toys, but tools. These gifts are to equip the saints for ministry. We don't have the gifts because they make us feel good, look good, sound good, act good. We have the gifts, the Bible tells us, to be equipped and to equip one another for ministry. These gifts are to build up the body of Christ. Warren Wiersbe says, the gifts are given for the good of the whole church. They are not for individual enjoyment, but for corporate employment. The next section, verses 13 to 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here Paul tells us that we are to grow in unity. It's not just good enough to be grounded in it and gifted in it and be walking toward it. We need to be growing in unity. We should all then attain to the unity of the faith. There's another list. We should all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. We should all attain to mature manhood. We should all attain to the fullness of Christ. We should all no longer be children. In the Greek, that word is infants. So don't think it's okay to be acting like a teenager. No, we're not even to act like babies. We're to grow up and be men of God. We should all speak the truth in love. We should all grow up in every way into Christ. We should all live and serve as one body, and we should all be building up each other in love. That's sometimes hard for guys to do, amen? Spiritual gifts should not produce competition. They should only and always produce cooperation within the body of Christ. Second main segment, we'll look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go through the whole chapter, and we'll see how we can have unity ensured in our church and in the body of Christ. Verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans," that's not the motorcycle group, by the way, "when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Paul is telling us here that knowledge, just like in the corporate and business world, knowledge, so in the church, is power. He wants us to be informed. He wants us to learn. He wants us to know. Now, in that first verse, it's translated spiritual gifts. But in the original, it's just spirituals, or it's spiritual matters. The word gifts is actually used in verse 4, but we understand what Paul is getting at. He's talking about the gifts. In that, the word there, uninformed, in the New King James Version, that word is translated ignorant. And in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated unaware. So God doesn't want us to be uninformed, ignorant, or unaware. He wants us to know. He wants to give us the knowledge that will empower us as believers. The Corinthian Christians were abusing the gifts. As you have already read, I know chapters 1 through 11, you see that. And that's what led up to this chapter tonight in chapter 12, where he's really laying out how these gifts are to be used and what they are. The Corinthians were abusing them, and in their abuse, instead of having unity in the body, they had disunity. And you can't have disunity in the body of Christ and expect to do anything as a Christian or as a church or as a part of Christ's body. So Paul here reminds them of how they used to act. They used to act like pagans. And the message of the Spirit is clear here, and that is simply Jesus is Lord. The Spirit will always exalt Jesus Christ. He'll always exalt the Lord. We never have to worry about that message being clear from the Spirit, and that needs to be our clear message as well. J. Vernon McGee said, or asked rather, "What is a gift of the Spirit? It's a capacity for service. A gift is the manifestation of the Spirit." Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, quoted by McGee, said that a gift in the spiritual sense means the Holy Spirit doing a particular service through the believer and using the believer to do it. It's important also to know, guys, that we cannot have the gifts of the Spirit, plural, until we have received the gift of the Spirit, singular. We've got to have the gift of the Spirit as well. We have to be born again. We have to be a part and member of the body of Christ to be used in any of the gifts of the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe again said, "To be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ." And that's a great quote. So we need to understand that knowledge is power and learn and learn and learn from God and God's Word. The second section is verses 4 through 11. Paul goes on, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Another list. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Paul is telling us very clearly in this passage that the unity of the giver is equal to and the same as the unity of the gifts. God is a unity. We know that the triune Godhead is a perfect unity. And the gifts given to us are as a unity as well. And they are to produce unity in the body of Christ. So Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but the same one Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same one Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God. And just like he told us in Ephesians 4:6, God the Father empowers them all in everyone. Each gift to each person for the benefit of all, so that we might have unity. So the one gift is, the first gift is the utterance, or in the original, it's the word of wisdom. Then the utterance, or a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healings. In the Greek, that's gifts of cures. I like that word, gifts of cures by the same Spirit. Working of miracles. In the Greek, that's operation of powers. I like that. Now, miracles is fine, but I like operation of powers. It's a great phrase. Prophecy is simply the declaration of biblical truths. And then discernment of spirits, or discerning between spirits. And then kinds of tongues, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And again, all by one and the same Spirit he gives to each of us as he will. The gifts express unity then in their source, in their distribution, in their purpose, and in their results. This next section is kind of lengthy. I'll try to get through it all with one breath. Verses 12 through 26. And notice how Paul takes the theme of this section and he gives it to us twice. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here Paul is telling us very clearly in two different ways in this passage that the human body is one. God created us like we are for absolute perfect reasons and infinite purposes. All the parts of the body are one. The quick comparison is the physical body is one as the body of Christ is one, made up of many members, both the physical and the body of Christ, both involved or both brought about by the involvement of the Holy Spirit. There are many, many, many members of each of our bodies. There are systems, there are organs, there are tissues, there are microorganisms. There's no time to distinguish or define all of the parts that make up our individual bodies. But they all work together, and they all work together very well if we take care of ourselves. The hand is not the foot, the ear is not the eye, the head is not the feet. All body parts are arranged by God for and by His design. The eye needs the hand and the head needs the feet. The weaker parts are indispensable. If you don't think your weaker parts are indispensable, take out your scissors when you get home and cut off one of your little toes. I guarantee you, you'll realize as you limp the rest of your life that the weaker parts are indispensable. The less honorable parts receive greater honor. Some of you guys that work on your feet all day, you get home after dinner, maybe during dinner, what do? You put your feet up. You elevate them. You exalt them. You put them in a place of higher position than where they are all day at the bottom of your body. We lift our feet up and we go, ah, because we exalt them and we honor them. We don't do that with our hands. You know, I'm going to rest my hand. No, we do it with our feet, and we do it for a purpose. And then the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're covered up here tonight? Some of us don't look so good uncovered. None of us should be uncovered, but some of us really should not be uncovered. No, we cover ourselves. We're modest because that's what God requires of us, and we know that's His design and desire for us. In this segment, Paul kind of gets outer limits on us when he talks about the ear, talking about the eye and the nose, etc. And just be glad you don't look like this guy who is all ears and all brain. That's not a good look. Or this next guy, or girl, I don't know which it is, who has a face on the front of the hand or a hand on the back of the head. I can't figure out which it is. That doesn't look good. This next one, I really like the picture, but I'd hate to look like Darth Fink, or is it Fink Vader? I forget. A great picture to look at. I love that picture, but I'd hate to look like this guy. And then finally, there's this guy that was found in Northern California somewhere that just wanted to greet his new neighbors, and he didn't realize by shaking hands, he was shaking vigorously the head of their leader, and it wasn't a good thing because he didn't understand their body, and they haven't seen that guy since. We don't know what happened to him. So we know our bodies are created and composed by God as a unified whole. The greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there will be no division in the body, members having the same care for each other. One suffers, and all parts suffer. One is honored, and all rejoice. If the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made, and according to Psalm 137:14 it is, then how much more so the body of Christ? The next section. Verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Here, Paul is telling us that just as the body, physical body, is one with many parts, so the body of Christ is composed of many members, but it is one also. We are Christ's new body, just as our bodies belong to Christ. We all together compose the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ in this church. This church is a part of the body of Christ universally. God has given the church positional ministry gifts. First apostles, then prophets, then teachers. We talked about those already. God has also given the church body ministry gifts, miracles, gifts of healings, helping, administrating. Those are gifts that He gives to us right now to be used within the body of Christ. The speaking gifts, the sign gifts, the serving gifts, the three categories a lot of people put those into, doesn't matter how we categorize them, as long as we know that all of the gifts are ministry gifts. They're all ministry gifts. No one has all the gifts. No one has most of the gifts. Someone else's gift or gifts should not be coveted. You know, I'm not so concerned about what gifts you have as long as you have a gift or gifts and that you're using them in the body of Christ. That's all my concern really is. I'm not going to covet your gift. You don't covet mine. We just use our gifts for God's glory and for the work of ministry in the body. All should desire, Paul says, the higher, or in the original, the greater gifts. William MacDonald said, the best gifts are those that are most useful rather than those that are spectacular. And then finally, Paul says, next, meaning the next chapter that we have, 13, Paul is going to raise the bar yet again. Okay, the third section and final one is unity enjoyed, and we'll look again at Ephesians chapter 4, picking it up in verse 17 and reading through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here Paul is telling them then and us today that was then, this is now. That was then, this is now. No longer walk like an Egyptian. No longer walk like the Gentiles walk. don't walk like that anymore. In the futility of their mind, their worldview was failed, or their understanding was darkened. They did not have a godly perspective. Everything about their perspective and how they viewed the world was ungodly. So their understanding was darkened. They were alienated from the life of God. They denied godliness in every way, shape, or form. And they lived in ignorance and hard-heartedness. Paul says, don't live like that any longer. They are callous, he said, given to sensuality, greedy for impurity. I find it amazing the way he structures this. Not just sensual, but given to sensuality. They were obsessed with sensual sins in their lives. And then he says, not just impure, but they were greedy for impurity. When I became a Christian, I was a Marine corporal in 1974, June 24, 1974. And before I surrendered my life to Christ and God saved me spiritually and physically, I was the very best sinner I could be. I was, where did it go? I was given to sensuality. I was greedy for impurity. Whatever I could do to be a better sinner, I did it. My goal in life was to be the best sinner I could be. Now, I didn't articulate it. I didn't understand that, but that's the way I was living. And then Christ saved me by his grace, and since then I've tried in some degrees of success over the years of being the very best Christian that God can help me to be. And that's what the world is, and maybe that's what some of you were as well. But Paul says, rather, walk as you have learned from Christ. Put off your old self, your old life, that's corrupted through deceitful desires. Don't wear that garment anymore. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The Life Application Commentary says this about being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Believers must be involved in activities that renew their mind, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. They must desire to pattern themselves after God, not the world, Romans 12, 2. And then finally study and apply God's word so that it changes their behavior from within, 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. We then need to put on the new self, take off the old self, put on the new self, which is created in godliness and true righteousness and true holiness. I think that unity without diversity leads to stagnation and death. We don't want that. Diversity without unity leads to chaos and confusion. We don't want that either. What we want is diversity, which we have, and unity, which we need, which leads then to conformity to the image of Christ. The last section, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Not only that was then, this is now. Now he's telling us, do this, don't do that. Do these things, don't do these other things. Having put away falsehood, we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth. Guys, as men of God, if we can't speak the truth to one another, we're in pretty bad shape. We need to always speak the truth and speak it in love to each other and to everyone. We are members together of the body of Christ. We are parts together of the same body. We ought to be able to be honest with one another. Do not allow anger, or wrathful in the Greek, to become sin. Now, of course, we know we can get angry if it's under control and if it's for the right reasons, but we can't let that anger turn into sin. Aristotle said this. This is great. Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not so easy. It's better just not to get angry if you can do your best to do that. Do not invite the enemy into your camp. Don't give place to the devil. Don't invite him in any way, shape, or form. Stop stealing. Start working. I think we could substitute many modern-day vocations or jobs for stealing. you know, how are you on your tax preparation? How are you on borrowing stuff from your employer? The list could be endless. I think the truth for us there is that we must be both devout in our faith and devoted in our employment. Devout in our faith and devoted in our employment. Change your vocabulary, Paul says. Speak encouragement. Let the hearer be blessed by your speech. Again, William MacDonald says, the Christian speech should be edifying. It should result in building up the believers. It should be appropriate. It should be suitable to the occasion. And gracious, it should impart grace to the hearers. Paul says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I would add, it affects your eternity. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. It affects your eternity. And guess what? It affects mine as well. It affects everybody. So let's not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away from you all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Interesting, in the original, it reads bitterness, anger, and then wrath. And I think the sequence there is significant. First we get bitter, then we get mad, and then we get out of control. Bitterness, anger, wrath. Paul says, don't do that. Then the next part of that list is clamor, which is just, you know, making a lot of noise, being chaotic, being stupid. Clamor, blasphemy is what the Greek says instead of slander. And then malice really means evil. So there again is a sequence. We can be complaining and yelling and screaming and being stupid. And the next thing you know, we're blaspheming God. We're saying things that we shouldn't say. We're slandering others. And then we're just being downright evil. And we don't want to do that. Paul says, put all that stuff away. He says, rather, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted to one another, and be forgiving to one another. And no, I'm not talking to the ladies, I'm talking to the men of God. Do these things, and you'll be a manly man. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. In other words, guys, be like Christ to one another, to everyone. R. Kent Hughes says, Christian unity in profound diversity brings great glory to God. Again, Warren Wiersbe, when we accept our gifts with humility, then we use them to promote harmony, and this helps the whole church. So guys, the application then for us tonight is this. God did not call us to unity in order to receive the spiritual gifts. He didn't say, you know, huddle up and become as one, and I'm going to give you these gifts. He gave us these gifts so that we might, through them and through the use of them and exercise and exploitation of them, become unified and a unity in the body of Christ. It should be no question then which we should desire most or more, the gifts or unity. The question is rather, what are we willing to do with the gifts to achieve, maintain, and exploit unity within the body of Christ? I did my last slide is a picture of a wheel. And I think this represents the whole idea very well. The hub is God, and from the hub emanate the spokes, which are the gifts, and they tie in the rim all the way around, and that's the body of Christ, and that's how we all interact together. Such harmony or unity happens only when all the members, the weak and the strong, the flamboyant and the quiet, the upfront and the behind the scenes, use their gifts, appreciate one another, and share in one another's honors and sufferings. And I add, and all to the glory of God through the body of Christ. Guys, if you've not been involved in ministry for a while or are not now in a church this big, every one of you that isn't or hasn't been for a while needs to get involved in ministry. Find out where God wants you to be. Find out what your gift is or gifts are, and then help us to or allow us to help you get plugged into the right ministry so you can equip other saints in the body of Christ, and so that you can help build up the body of Christ as you use the gifts that God has given you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us, and again, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the unity that we have as we receive and use the gifts that you give us. Help us, Lord, as men of valor, as men of God, to use the gifts that you give us wisely, to seek them out, to recognize them, to use them, and to build up one another in this church and in the body of Christ. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.